to Lori share really speaks volumes to me about being a dead man in your life is hitting Christ in God. That's a huge verse to me, and I'll share with you a couple of things. I'll take you back to what she was saying. She told me, she said afterwards, she said she felt like when she cried out the name of Jesus, he just released angels. You know what I mean? And that's an amazing thing. You know, we have a scripture in Luke 4. It's also in Matthew 4. He's given his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Scripture talks about a myriad of angels in heaven. I got a clumsy one, dropped me right on my head. Okay, but it was okay. In the overall, and just thinking about this, she mentioned about a young girl named Liz. Liz had been in and out of church and had some struggles in her life. And I talked with her. I actually got an opportunity to interview quite a few people that were a part of what happened. But in the process of that, I just kept learning more and more things because, like Pastor Lori said, most of what happened, I got secondhand. I mean, I was completely out of it. I evidently, as I woke up on the street, I had conversations with people. I don't remember any of it, you know. I remember waking up in an emergency room and somebody was stitching my head and my first question was, how's Lori? How's my wife? And they said, a whole lot better than you. Lay still. Okay. but in the process, a lot of things transpired there. It was a lady, probably in her late 30s, maybe early 40s, and I've learned a long time ago, you don't ask them how old. But she was the EMT from Parkville who got out of the emergency response team to get to me. And she'd been with them for 8 years as an EMT. Her partner, his mom and dad come here to church. He had been here several different times, even when we were in the old building, you know, he had been, I mean, in the plaza, he had been there a couple of times. And when mom and dad talked to him and told him what was going on, he came to see me. He said, you've got to come with me. I said, where? He says, I want you to come and meet Nancy. She's the lady that treated you. She was the first one to you. In that accident. I said, oh, cool. I said, I'd love to meet her. I'd like to ask her some questions. He said, she's freaked out, man. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, so he picked me up here at the church and actually took me to her house. She lives in South Hanover. And we went to her house. And we actually had the accident Tuesday night into Wednesday morning. It would have been actually late Tuesday night that we had the accident. And when Wednesday we were, you know, in the morning, it was 4 o'clock in the morning Wednesday when we left the hospital. It was the following Wednesday. He didn't tell her we were coming. He knocked on the door. He told her he was coming over. He didn't tell her he was bringing me with her. And, he knocked on the door. We walked inside her house. She lived in a townhome. And, he said, this is the guy you treated last Wednesday. She said, no way. and I said, yeah, way. And she said, there is no way. She's freaked out now. She's saying, there is absolutely no way you are standing in my living room. There is absolutely no way. It couldn't have been you. And of course, I still got this big thing on my head. You know what I mean? I'm like, yeah, look, okay. You know, and she is freaked out. She said, you don't understand. She said, I was picking pieces of your skull off the yellow lines. Saying, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Not now. You're not going to die. She said, I've been an EMT for 8 years. The best I could have hoped for you was a vegetable or at least at best a paraplegic. But there is no way you're standing in my living room. And I went to the scripture in Colossians 3. And that's why we're there today. I told her, I said, honey, long before that accident, I was already a dead man. My life is not my life to live, and it's not Satan's to take. I got news for you. Somewhere between the helicopter and the emergency room, God waved his hand. And when he waved his hand, miracles take place. I want you to understand, I serve a big God. When you understand that your life is not your own, that it's hidden in a vault in heaven, and nobody can get to it unless you come out of it, you got to understand something, man. You're covered by an umbrella of his protection, his love, his grace. That doesn't mean that things aren't going to happen. And please don't ever feel like if something bad happens to somebody, that they've slipped out from underneath the umbrella of his protection. salvation, because I was kind of deceived with that for a while. But I can't understand something. I understand what it is to be a dead man and your life is not your own. In the process of all that was going on, this lady's freaking out. She's got one of those macaw parrots, you know what I mean? Like a pirate's parrot, you know? And it's going, wah, wah. I'm thinking, praise him, bro. Okay. So, and she is so freaked out. She's calling her kids down to the living room. Come here, I want you to see this. But it was just an incredible opportunity to speak to her about the power of God and the fact that God can move his hand. And I was so touched in my heart just being able to share with her and for her to be able to see and understand what it is. We came out of that in an amazing way with a greater tenacity to just live for God and destroy the works of the devil. I will come back and tell you that over and over, if you need a job description, go to 1 John 3:8, because that is your job description. It says, for this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest. The word manifest there means revealed. The Son of God's revealed in your life so that you can go out and destroy the works of the devil. When you go through something like that, I guess that's all that I came out of there with, was a greater tenacity to say, man, I'm going to destroy the works of hell. God's got purpose. God's got plans. When you have something like that happen, you realize there's destiny on your life. There's purpose in your life. Everything inside of me cries out, God, help us to find purpose. Help us to find destiny. This week, this is Wednesday, so it would have been Monday. I actually had a counseling session with somebody on Monday. And the greatest challenge in this person's life was lack of purpose. If I don't get up this morning, nobody really is going to care. If I fell off the earth tomorrow, nobody would really care. That's so much where their heart was. And it was just really talking about purpose. It was really talking about destiny. Everything cries out for that. What I would tell you today, and it's very, very strong in my heart, is that when we read this verse in Colossians 3, and I want you to go back and look at that. Let's go to that. He says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. When we get to the place where we realize it's not my life to live. Do you understand that when I gave Jesus my life, it was no longer mine? I made him Lord. We use the phrase Lord. You know, the word Lord really carries with it a strong connotation of ownership. Like if you rent from a landlord. Do you understand where that term comes from? He's the one who owns the land. When I gave Jesus my life, he literally became my life Lord. I hope you get that, because that's just very impacting to me. It empowers my life when I realize it's not my life to live. So in the process of that, he's the Lord of my life. He governs my life. He guards my life. He protects my life. My life's hid in Christ. That's why Paul says it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life to live. That's such a powerful statement. So when I get up in the morning, you know what? It's really not about what do I want to do. It's, Lord, what do you want to do? When you live with that, when you understand that it's not your life to live, and that's a really, really strong thing. The fact of the matter is, if I can talk to you real straight, I'm going to say this in a blanket statement. I hate making blanket statements. Blanket statements never cover everybody, so please hear it right. But we probably, at large, we make way too many decisions without him. We make way too many decisions without him. I heard a guy preaching and he said, you know, Jesus empowered the church and we stand as his representatives on the earth. I thought, well, that's good. He says, we stand in proxy for him. And I hated that statement. Because if you understand the legal term in proxy, it means in his absence. I got news for you. He ain't absent. Yeah. Actually, he's very present. Yeah. But I do believe that in every decision that you're making, everything that's going on in your life, you do it with this concept in mind. Lord, what are we going to do today? Lord, what would, do you understand when I say that? That I really believe we need to pray about everything. I think if you're going Christmas shopping today, Lord, what store? Why? Because what you need is on sale somewhere. And if you be led by the Spirit, He'll lead you in the right path. I believe that with all my heart. Actually, I don't even believe it's always all about sales. Please don't hear it that way. But you know what? I believe sometimes we want to go to Walmart and He needs us over at Target.
Yes.
Because at Target, you're going to run into somebody that He wants you to have an encounter with. He has an appointment that's already set.
Nope.
But sometimes we're so strong-headed, we're going to go to Walmart whether He wants us to or not. Okay. Okay. And we just got to be, we've really got to stay. I mean, I really believe that we just got to stay. Can I use the word sensitive? Because one of the words that I pray often is, God, help me to stay sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about sensitivity because I'm talking about being dead, right? This will sound like a really strange phrase. Take it the best way you can. But I believe the more dead you are, the more sensitive you are. Okay? I don't even know if that makes sense or not to everybody, but it does to me. Okay? I don't even know how you can have different degrees of dead, but I really think you can. Okay? We can be super sensitive in some areas and horribly unsensitive in others. You follow what I just said? That's really strong. Even in certain settings, I can be in a church setting and it shouldn't be, and I struggle with this, and this is one of the places of prayer in my life, just being transparent. Lord talked about being transparent. One of the places for me is I can be in the midst of the service and I seem to hear God crystal clear in the midst of a church service because I feel that responsibility, the weight of all that, and I'm just really trying to stay tuned in and hearing Him in the midst of a church service, and I can hear and pretty much direct the service and know right where God wants to go. But out on the street, sometimes I struggle with, God, is that me or you? Y'all follow that? You know, there's somebody there, and you just feel like, yeah, some people just flow crystal clear in words of knowledge. And then you want to. And it's not crystal clear for you, and it really frustrates you. Or am I alone in that? I watch because I've got some people around me that are super crystal clear in words of knowledge and others that are just growing in it in leaps and bounds. If you spend some time with Ryan, Ryan's getting so clear in words of knowledge, like accuracy that's just pinpoint in certain areas. And I'm like, you're only here because I laid hands on you. Lay hands on me. Okay. You know, I will get really frustrated. You know what I mean? But there's a whole bunch of things to that. I love to see that stuff. But you understand that we ought to be crystal clear in every area? You know that Romans 8 and 14 says, as many, or 8 and 16, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God? Which would also say that if we're sons of God, we ought to be led by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
If the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, then it would be right to assume that sons of God ought to be led by the Spirit of God. I don't think being led by the Spirit of God ought to just happen in the sanctuary. I believe it ought to happen in the Walmart. I believe it ought to happen in your home. I believe it ought to be, can I say, driving down the highway. I heard a guy say we do more sinning behind the wheel than anywhere else. Okay. Okay. But watch this. No matter what's going on around us, okay, I think we ought to stay crystal clear and try to be hearing God in every area of our life. What I'm going to tell you is the more dead you are, the more sensitive you'll be. God, teach us what it looks like to be dead men. I honestly believe that probably the greatest challenge we have is dying to ourselves. How many of you ever seen Joyce Myers doing that whole, what about me, 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 what about me? Because sometimes we live in that arena and we don't even realize it. And I'm asking God to give me an awareness. The original sin was selfishness. It still is. Pretty much, most every shortcoming, let's call sin, sin. If you trace it back, it'll trace itself back to selfishness. That's a pretty profound statement, but I challenge you, check it out. Follow it back. Because even in the garden, when Eve eats of the tree, it was born out of selfishness. That there might be something more that God didn't give her and she wanted it. Do you understand that? It still comes back to selfishness. You pick the sin, I'll trace it back to selfishness. It really does. And we were never born for ourselves. We were born to carry His image. We were really born for Him. But I challenge you, think about that. That's a strong statement. But the truth of the matter is, when we're fully dead, we won't be selfish at all. You're a dead man. Your life is hidden Christ in God. That's a strong statement right there. That was worth coming for all day. But we really got to come back to that. Lord, teach me to die to myself and I'll no longer be selfish. Because I promise you, you trace sin back in your life, any sin at all, it's going to come back to selfishness. I really believe that. That's just pretty strong. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When Christ, watch what he says, who is our life? See, when you're dead to yourself, you're alive to Christ. Isn't that really what baptism's all about? Isn't that really what baptism's all about? If you're dead to yourself, you're really alive unto Christ. It is so strong in my heart that we get a hold of that and understand what that looks like. When I began to really fully and totally understand water baptism on a greater measure, I had to get baptized again. I just really felt like the need for that was. I'd even challenge it. Here's a good idea, and I should have brought this up with Pastor Dan, and I won't be here next week. But I'd encourage you, get him to teach one day on water baptism, and we'll turn the water on. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, if you talk to him on Monday, turn it on Monday night region. We'll do it Tuesday or whatever. But I really think, what a privilege to be able as a class maybe to just enter into water baptism. Wouldn't that be neat? Are a lot of you interested in that? Are you interested in that? Because I'll call him. We'll tell him. He'll do whatever I tell him. No, never mind. Okay. Back that up too. Okay. I don't have to worry about him hearing it on the internet. I'm saying, okay. Yeah, yeah. Lori said Facebook each other. You will not find Dan on Facebook. Okay. Or on a computer. Okay. Or a cell phone. Or anything else that has to do with technology other than a fish finder. We did challenge him. Okay.
That's been on my mind for a while. I'm glad to hear you say it. That's good.
Bring that up with him. He would love to. It would be a privilege for him. And it would be, and I know Dan's heart well enough to know it would be a tremendous privilege for him. We'd do a class on water baptism and then go down, do the first half from 9 to 10:30 on water baptism, go down afterward. You know what I mean? Be an amazing time. Be a lot of prophetic stuff go on. I challenge you, man. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Yeah. Yeah. Reed, go ahead.
I'm sorry?
How much time should I allow?
Overnight. Overnight would be good. Yeah, we just turn it on like Monday night and do it Tuesday or something like that. It would be fine. Yeah, Dean's got, he built the thing, man. Okay, but anyway, in the process, if you'll help him with that, that'd be great. Just something to think about. I'll kind of put a bug in his ear about it. I think it would be a great idea. But the idea of it would be that if you understood what it looks like, because water baptism is dying to yourself and coming alive to Christ. We got born again. We were dying to ourselves. Mm-hmm. We heard the scripture said, pray for the sick, raise the dead. It didn't mean raise that dead. We've had too many resurrections of the old man in our life.
Amen.
That one needs to die and stay dead.
Amen.
We need to come alive. I'd have to say for most of us, the statement would be true. We're in the process of dying to ourselves, and maybe even becoming more dead as we go along. But I'm telling you, man, Paul says, crucify the old man and the affections thereof. And that becomes so strong in my heart right now that everything that we're hearing, I promise you, everything that you've heard on identity and everything that you've heard taught, everything we've heard talked about becoming love, really comes back to, for this to fully manifest in my life, I've got to fully die. I've got to become more dead. I honestly believe what sets a man like Pastor Dan apart is he's more dead than most. Yeah, deader. He's deader than most. Some of you that are on Facebook or that understand some of these things, last week, Pastor Lori hit a deer. And a deer right up here by Keystone Diner with her little convertible. Okay. Yeah. It actually did kind of run into the side of her front fender. But it laid down and they thought it was dead, but it got back up. There's a picture there where we lay. Yeah. Eddie killed it. Okay. Eddie was being Jesus. Okay.
Like somebody extended to lay hands on it. I was like, well,
in the process, and just to catch that, there's a picture of our life sometimes, is that we've laid down, but there's sometimes there's a struggle to get back up when we need to stay down. And there's a challenge for that. That's a real challenge to us as a body. Especially, can I go here and say this? You've been taught truth that a lot of people have never heard. Do you understand that in the last 12 weeks, the bar's been raised for you? And that's challenging. It's challenging. I can honestly stand here and tell you that even in the atmosphere that you're surrounded with, you're probably in the top 5% of the body of Christ as far as understanding truth. And that sounds almost arrogant, but I really believe it to be true. So I'm just going to tell it like I believe it in my heart. It takes you to a place of accountability. To whom much is given. Yeah, y'all know that, right? And we got to do something with that. We really do. We got to do something with that, you know. And George said it well on Monday night. I think he was the first one. Several followed suit with that. But it's, what am I going to do with this now? What am I going to do with this that's been imparted into my life? What am I going to do with this understanding that I have? How is my September, October, November, December going to change my January, February, March, April? Y'all follow what I said? You know what I mean? And we really have to purpose in our heart. I've got to die because it's the only way I can live. And really, what does that look like? And I keep coming back to this, but I'm going to tell you, this is just so real. It isn't about a church service. It's not even how I'm going to treat the stranger in the Walmart. I want to know how this is going to affect my marriage. I want to know how this is going to affect my job as a parent. I want to know how this is going to affect me in my house. I want to know how this is going to affect me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just, and we've got to be so conscientious of all these things. You understand? I honestly believe one of the things that's happened is it's raised your level of God awareness. And now that these things are imparted into us and become part of our life, it's what do we do with this? I'm a dead man. My life is not my own. It's hid in Christ and God. So when he appears, when Christ, who is our life, I love that phrase. Here's what my life's about. Jesus. It's just manifesting him. It's destroying the works of the devil. It's manifesting Christ everywhere that we go. Then shall you also appear with them in glory. Mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Okay? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about uncleanness. He's talking about, let's get this stuff out of our life. It has no place there. I so appreciated the teachings that we heard even on the marriage union and the covenant that's there and all that. I'll actually say this, and I want to say this real clear, because I talked to Dan yesterday a little bit about this. I was in the first part of the class on Monday morning. Some phone calls took me away, and I missed the second part. I think Pastor Lori was in for a lot of the second part. But it was amazing, some of the teaching that you heard, and even the analogy from Hebrews 10. And I asked Dan for permission. I said, listen, man, I wouldn't do this without asking you, but while he was teaching, there's a young girl that I've been kind of counseling with a little bit, and she's in college and just kind of struggling with some things. Absolutely amazing young lady. Absolutely pure heart, just amazing young lady. But I know there's some struggles that are going on in her life. And I said, man, I'd love to get a CD just of the first part of that class and be able to mail it to her, because I she was so on my heart while you were teaching. I said, would we have permission to do that? He said, absolutely. Okay, absolutely. I would tell you that some of these things that have been imparted to you, like, it would be, I'm going to say this right, there's a depth to some of this stuff that it might be hard for you to sit with somebody and translate it with that same amount of accuracy. And maybe it's just, take that CD, and if God lays that on your heart, because I asked him, would that be open? And he said, yeah, that would be fine. He was very cool with that. But it might be that somebody on your heart, just like there was on mine, and you could do that, that would be okay. You know what I mean? Just giving you permission for that right now. Because that's such a powerful thought. I've got to die out to some old ways of thinking. One of the strongest phrases the Lord spoke to my heart several years back was, you'll never change the way you act until you change the way you think. If you don't think differently about something, you're not going to act differently about something. But our thinking's been challenged. Come on. The way we see things, our perspective, and so many things have changed. But I've got to take that on now as my new identity, as part of, can I say the new me? Is that okay to say that? Y'all follow what I'm saying? I've got to take that on as part, you know what I mean? So there's some old stuff that had to die so there would be room for the new stuff. I don't know if that's the right way to say that, but that's pretty strong for me. You know what I mean? It's replacing some old theologies. He's saying get rid of that stuff. Verse 6 says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. He said the wrath of God will come on the children of disobedience. And by the way, just don't think you're that special one time you walk like that. If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd still be there. Sometimes we got to die out to that whole superior mentality. I didn't know anything about the young lady that Pastor Lori picked up yesterday till I heard her share that. You heard it at the same time I did. We didn't even talk about that yesterday. But what I'll tell you is that when you meet somebody that's going through challenges, got a bunch of stuff going on in their life or whatever, you never feel like you're superior. You realize, but for the grace of God, I'd be walking down that road. But for the grace of God, I'd be in this mess. But for the grace of God, this is me. You know what I mean? And we realize and we reach out with love and compassion, pray. Let me tell you something. When she was praying for that girl and she said there's tears running down her face, only because I know this girl well enough to tell you that when there were tears running down the young lady's face, there were tears running down the little bit older lady's face. Because that's going to happen. Because we realize that this is, we've got to become a body where love and compassion rule. The identifying mark of the church ought to be the love of God. We're dying out to all that other stuff so we can become love. As a young man who had never had a Pentecostal experience in my life, never been in a Pentecostal church, never knew anything at all about it, I met this young girl in a store that we worked at. We got together. Actually went out on, I think I shared some of this maybe earlier, but our first date, we went to church. But there were so many people that loved on me in that little tiny church that it drew me to come back. I still believe the greatest drawing force we have in the body of Christ is the love of Jesus. We've got to become love. How can we carry all this other stuff that he just spoke about and really become love? You can. It won't mix. So he says you die out to this, okay? You die out to all these things. That'll just bring the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. We used to be like that. But now, also, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Get rid of that stuff. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. You see what he said? He said, this stuff got to quit. You just, this can't even be marked among you. Get rid of this stuff. Be dead. There's too many outbursts of anger in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be named among us. There's too much. There's too much junk. Can I? Yeah, I'm going to go. It's too much gossip. When he talks about filthy communication, I look at that and I don't think about cuss words. I think about gossip. I think about backbiting. Do you know Ephesians 4:26 says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is edifying, that it'll minister grace to the hearer. That's pretty strong. There's too much junk in the body of Christ. I don't want to say this the wrong way, but you hear a lot of stuff when you're wearing the pastor's shoes. It's amazing the number of people who want to come and tell you how bad somebody else is. It's almost like they're running to tell on somebody. I'm telling the pastor. You know? And sometimes that just gets really whacked. It gets really twisted, and you got to correct people in love. I don't even look at the message. I want to look at the motive. What's the motive behind this message? Why are you telling me this stuff? It doesn't seem like you're trying to love and guard and protect your brother. It seems like you're trying to make them look bad, and somehow you think that's going to make you look good. And that can get really twisted, and we get twisted mindsets sometimes. And you know where that comes from. It's perverted thinking. Where do you think it comes from? Straight from hell. I don't know how many prayer requests, how many, we used to do prayer requests every Sunday. How many remember the old time when we were in the church when we did prayer requests all the time? And there were so many prayer requests that went up that were nothing but gossip. I had to quit taking them. When we started Harvest Chapel, we took prayer requests all the time. I had to quit taking them because they weren't even prayer requests. They were gossip sessions. My heart was grieved by, I couldn't hardly pray. It was like, oh my gosh, just fall to your face right now, everybody. We're going to pray. I mean, it felt like that. It was just crazy. And it wasn't about, do you understand what I'm saying? So he says, get rid of all this stuff. It shouldn't even be named among us. And watch what he says. He says, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Let me give you a biblical principle. Certain principles repeat themselves throughout the scripture over and over and over. But every time that God tells you to get rid of something, he'll give you something better to take. Anytime God tells you to put something down, he'll give you something else to pick up. Every time God tells you to put something off, he'll give you something better to put on. See, he says, put off the old man, put on the new man. He says, lay this down, pick that up. It's over and over. It repeats itself over and over. It's a biblical principle. God will never tell you to get rid of something, but he won't give you something better to replace it. And that repeats itself over and over about 17 times in scripture. What we'll find is that God continually tells us, if you're going to get rid of this, then put this on. Okay? So now he says, you put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge and renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's an amazing scripture right there. That's an amazing truth right there. What he just said is you've put on the new man, which is made in the image of the one that created the new man. What's he saying? He said you ought to bear the image of Christ everywhere that you go. When people want to know what does Jesus look like, you ought to be able to go, here, let me show you what Jesus looks like. And that's something that we have to ask ourselves. The question is, do people actually see Jesus in us? I want to challenge you. Do people see more Jesus in you today than they did 12 weeks ago? Does your family? I hope so. Here's the real challenge. Will people see more Jesus 12 weeks from now when you're not in class anymore? Because what's been poured into you wasn't just for 3 months so you could, it's for a lifetime. And that's challenging. Those are things that make me look at it from a pastor's heart. Please hear this. You're investing, you've invested. I'm not saying I have. You've invested time. You've invested finances. A lot of you have come way out of your comfort zone. You've changed your schedules all around. Your life's been very, very radically, disrupted for a season. I mean, we got people that moved here from all over the country, different places than they came and whatever. And the fact of the matter is you've made an incredible investment. If we think from that standard, from that viewpoint, you make an investment, you expect a return. So you have to measure out, did I get a good return on my investment? Some of you have changed your life around dramatically. You've changed schedules, you've done all kind of things. And in the process, you ask yourself, did I get a good return on my investment? Because that speaks volumes to me. See, and the truth of the matter is, nobody can answer that for you. Only you can answer that for you. Now watch this, because he says, you're a dead man. So, Mitch is sitting back here and Regis just made an announcement about them. I think you're leaving, January 10th, am I right? Was it January 10th? Yeah. He's gonna take 4 kids and his wife and go halfway around the world. And people would look at that from one viewpoint and go, that's crazy. It's not your life to live. He's doing that because he honestly believes it's the call of God on his life. He's doing that because he believes it's the will of God, the plan and the purpose of heaven. And we realize that, you know what? It's not even about what I might want to do. Do you understand his dad pastors a church right here in Hanover, and it'd be just really simple to stay on as the worship leader and kind of follow in dad's footsteps and be pretty well set. But you take the family and you go halfway around the world. Because you realize and believe it's the will, the plan, and the purpose of God to go to a country that is impoverished in so many ways. It won't be an easy task. But if you know that you're following in the will of God and you really believe it's all been set and ordained of heaven, then you just go and you got to believe this. Can I say this? Sometimes you just go and got to believe that God's in the details. How many understand that a whole bunch of things that you start out with, you have absolutely no idea what it's going to look like? And I'll even go here. If you do have a really good idea what it looks like, by the time it's over, it won't look like what you thought anyway. At least it never has for me, ever. You just trust God. There's a place where you just trust. And those are called steps of faith. As a matter of fact, some of those steps are leaps. But sometimes you can't take a step when it requires a leap. You can't cross a chasm in 2 small steps. That was a word right there. You can't cross a chasm in 2 small steps. You gotta take one big leap. Sometimes God calls you to take a big leap. And in taking that big leap, you don't know what that's gonna look like. You don't know what the other side of that leap's gonna look like. You just know God said jump. It's time to jump. How many heard this story? It's an amazing story. I've been told that it's a true story. But a man who was hiking fell off of a cliff. And he grabbed a hold of a branch on the way down. And he was holding on to a branch. And he started screaming, help me. Help me. Won't somebody help me? Help me. Won't somebody help me? And a voice from heaven said, I'll help you. And he said, Lord, is that you? The Lord said, yeah, it's me. Just let go of the branch. I got you. And he said, would anybody else help me? Why? Afraid to let go of the branch. Challenging. Held on to the branch all night long. The Lord spoke to him again, said, let go of the branch. I got you. He wouldn't turn loose of the branch. It was pitch dark. When the morning light came, he came to find out he was only about 12 inches off the ground. He had held on all night long. The Lord had told him twice to just let go of the branch. I got you. Do you understand the story behind that? Sometimes you got to let go of the branch. Sometimes you got to take the leap of faith. Sometimes you just got to believe God. Sometimes, remember I used the word sensitivity? I preached on Sunday morning, but I'll come back to this just real quick and tell you. One of the most challenging scripture verses for me was in John chapter 10, verse 3. And for a lot of years, I was really challenged. He said, my sheep know my voice. And another voice they will not follow. Now, if we have the potential to follow another voice, there must be other voices. And you must be able to hear them. I've heard people preach it and say, my sheep know my voice. Another voice they will not hear. Didn't even say that. As a matter of fact, he said they won't follow it. He said they will hear it. If he said they won't follow another voice, what he was literally saying is there are other voices out there that you're going to hear, but you'll choose not to follow them. Because you know the voice of the shepherd. And that so messed me up for a lot of years because I struggled with that so many times saying, God, is that really you? Do you still do that? Is there a lot of us that still sometimes say, God, is that really you? You hear the voice. You want to follow the voice. There's everything in your heart that says, I just want to flow in God. Pam and Deb are both worship leaders. You're a worship leader, aren't you, Mitch? You do worship leading, different ones. Sometimes the worship leader's not, and I love this. You got your list, you got everything together, you've prayed, you really believe it's God, and then about the second song, he messed your whole list up. Isn't that fun when that happens? Sure, Nancy does that too. But there's, sometimes, you know, and it's a frequent thing, because there's a sensitivity, and you hear God, and you just know all of a sudden that, you know what, we gotta go to this song, it wasn't on the list, but I just know this is where God wants to go in this moment, and people's hearts and lives are being touched all over the place, because there's a sensitivity to know in the voice of God, it's where God wants to go. If you've been with me at all, and on Sunday mornings, I'll come into the pulpit sometimes with about 17 pages of notes. And so much of the time you get the first page and that's about it. And then you're out somewhere completely on a rabbit trail somewhere. Did that mean God wasn't in the notes? I don't believe that at all. I believe that when I things retain much better for me if I write them down. I don't know if everybody else does that, but I just retain things better when I write. If I was a student in the class, I would have note after note after note. I would have tons of notes. Some people do well with notes. Some people don't. Some people can't write notes because while I'm writing this note, I missed the next five things. So I can't write notes. You know what I mean? And everybody responds differently. What I'm telling you is that there's a sensitivity to hearing the voice of God. And my prayer is, God, give us a greater clarity to hear your voice. If Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, then I would challenge you, if you're not hearing his voice, are you a sheep? That's pretty serious. Because he said, my sheep hear my voice. God, am I hearing your voice? Can I take you to that? Mark 16 says, these signs will follow them that believe. One of the things he says is they'll lay their hands on the sick. If you're not laying your hands on the sick, I'd have to challenge you. Do you really believe? Because he said these signs would follow them that believe. Did he say these signs will follow them that believe? What do you say believers would do? They'd lay their hands on the sick and the sick would recover. It's not your job to make them recover, but it is your job to lay your hands on them. If you're not laying your hands on them, then I got to challenge you. Are you really a believer? Because he said, these signs follow them that believe. Do you understand what I just said? You'll never lay your hands on a sick person and pray for them if you don't really believe they would recover. But he said, if you're a believer, you'll lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. I think it's an identifying mark. That's challenging. But I want to think about that for a minute because that's strong enough that it's in the Word. It's not my words, it's his words. They're written in red. If you don't have a lot of time to read everything, read the red stuff. It's really good. I read these scriptures and they really stop and they speak volumes to me about my identity. They speak volumes to me about who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. So he says we're putting off all this stuff and we're putting on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond free, but Christ is all and catch this. He's in all. What about the unbeliever? Is he in the unbeliever?
Absolutely.
You think? I thought I had to invite him in. So if I didn't invite him in, is he in or not? Yeah, I do. What do you think?
Absolutely.
You think he's in the unbeliever?
I think there's maybe even a mustard seed, whether he says so, because I believe there's a flash of light of conception in Christ's life. I believe that they were already created, predestined.
Why do you believe that? Is there a scripture to back it? Or is it just your good idea?
No, I believe it from when I taught hell.
From what?
I honestly just heard it somewhere along the line.
Okay. Sure.
That's the stand I took on it. I don't have a scripture to back that up.
Okay. And again, not picking, so don't hear this wrong. But I really believe that the stuff that really molds us and the stuff that causes us to be firm in our identity, we've got to be able to back it up by the Word of God. Okay? Because if not, I'm just believing what, like, and please don't hear this critical, hon. Don't hear this the wrong way at all. But there is so much stuff that I believed as a young believer because somebody told me. We believe way too much of what somebody else told us to believe, not what we've learned on our own. If we can't back it up by the Word of God, we got to ask ourselves, why do we believe that? See, we could really get into some discussion now, because we could talk about this. Watch this. I was taught total abstinence from all liquor and strong drink. But I didn't have to just know, why do I believe that? I got to be able to back that up. If I'm going to take that stand, I better be able to back that up with the Word. Right? If I'm going to take a stand that says against the use of tobacco in any form, because that was, again, part of the what we called the 29 important Bible truths, okay, you know? But I have to know, why? Why would I believe that? We were taught, I think I shared some of this, we were taught against wearing of gold for ornament. We didn't wear any jewelry. Obviously, we don't believe that anymore. Okay. But we were taught that, right? We were taught that. Why did I believe that? I believed that because people I loved and respected and held dear taught me to believe that. But if I don't back that up with the Word of God, it's just somebody's good idea. So we ask ourselves questions is what do we believe? What's foundational? If my identity is going to be rock solid and not shaken, I better be able to back it up by the Word. Because if I can't back it up by the Word, somebody who can back their idea up by the Word can shake my identity. Come on, we'll go back to Matthew 7. The wise man built his house on a rock. I'm going to tell you something. Storms came. They came to the wise man and the foolish man. They both encountered the same storm. But one house stood because along the way, he built on something solid. I'm going to tell you something. The only solid foundation you have is the Word of God. It is not somebody's good idea. I love you enough. Let me tell you this. I don't care if I tell you. I don't care if Pastor Dan tells you, Todd tells you. You heard it in this school, this church. You heard it from Pastor Ruddy. You might I heard it from somebody else. I don't care what you heard or who you heard it from. If you can't back it up right here, it ain't foundational in your life. Don't let it be foundational in your life. I sat with an open Bible with a lady one day, tears running down her face. And I don't even, when I counsel somebody in the Word, I don't tell them what the Word says. I turn the book around. Read this to me. This is the scripture. What does this say to you? We were talking about a very delicate subject. She reads the scripture word for word, tells me exactly what it said and how it affects her life. I mean, word for word, this was going to change her theology, except for one thing. She said, but I heard Jimmy Swaggart say, and she was a huge fan of Jimmy Swaggart. Watch this. And she starts to quote something that he said. And I said, but honey, this is the Word of God. Yeah, but Jimmy Swaggart said. Do you understand in her mind, Jimmy Swaggart just overruled the Word of God? Do you get that? Guess what? She's not a minority. Do you understand what I just said? Sometimes we believe what our organizations told us. Sometimes we believe what a pastor that we love told us. Sometimes we believe what a leader in the body of Christ might have said over what we just read in the Word. Your theology's been challenged in the last 12 weeks in several areas, and you got a purpose when you leave here. What am I going to believe? You got a purpose in your heart, man. Listen, I know this was taught to me. What does the Word say about it? Because I don't really care when it comes down to the end of the way. Listen, man, you're not standing before Jimmy Swaggart. Do you understand what I just said? I'm not being critical. I enjoy Jimmy Swaggart, so don't hear it like I'm on an anti-Jimmy Swaggart thing. I haven't listened to him for years, but I know he's still on. As a matter of fact, he's on channel 262 on Dish Network for hours every night, it seems like. Okay, but in the process, I'm just telling you, This is strong to me. And we have to ask ourselves some serious questions, okay? He says Christ is all and in all. He does say Christ is all and in all. Go ahead. Christ is all and in all.
My word is a little different.
What's it say?
It says, I'm going to start at 11. The new self allows no room for discriminating between Gentile and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, foreigner, savage, slave, free man. On the contrary, in all, the Messiah is everything.
Messiah is everything. Okay. I'm going to come back to that phrase, Christ is all and is in all. Go ahead.
But in context, this particular paragraph and chapter is being written to, ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ with God.
Right.
It doesn't talk to the world. It doesn't talk to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. It's talking to you.
Okay. Okay. So there's a context that we take it in. Go ahead, Gene. Something in your heart?
Well, my Bible said, first of the book says, in the new life, there is no difference between Greek and Jews, those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised. Or people who are foreigners or Scythians. There is no difference between slaves and free people, but Christ is in all believers and Christ is in all that is important.
All believers.
All believers. Okay. Good word. Good word. Y'all catch that? Now watch this, okay? Let me come back to this, all right? Watch what he says. Therefore, when you read a therefore, you got to ask yourself, what's it there for? Okay? What's it there for? Right? Therefore, because Christ is in us, okay, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Remember that I told you when he tells you to take something off, he gives you something to put on? Told you what to get rid of. Now he says, put this on. Right? Put on. Put on. You've got to put this on. Okay? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. I'm reading from the New King James now. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me stop right there and talk to you. He's saying, put these on. This is the hallmark of the child of God. This is what you ought to look like. When you leave out of here, this is what you ought to look like. You ought to look like love. You ought to look like forgiveness. You ought to look like mercy. You ought to look like, come on. This is when people see you. They ought to be able to read this verse and think about you. Is that amazing or what? When somebody has the thought of a Christian, do you come to their mind? That's a pretty strong word. Some of you are going to get with family in the next couple of weeks. You're going to get with family because it's Christmas. Families get together at Christmas. Most of us have some unsaved family. Do they really see Christ in you? What do they see when they look at you? Let me tell you something. We were in Bible study last night. One of the girls in Bible study was talking about on the 18th, they're going to have this big family get together. They're actually doing it at Freedom Path Ministries. And some of you know the folks from Freedom Path. Dawn and Peggy are actually cooking the meal for their family. It's kind of a fundraiser for Freedom Path. And the family's all coming. There's like 40 of them going to get together for dinner, right? And in the process, she said, you know, we're really going to let our light shine. This is our intent. You know, we're going to really speak to our family about Jesus and the reason for the season and some different things like that. And she was just kind of sharing her heart about where she wanted to be in that whole arena. But in that process, my mind went to, it is so my desire that from January till December, they were seeing Christ in you. Mm-hmm. Because if not, you don't have a platform to stand on. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what I just said? Mm-hmm. There's no platform to stand on. See, I teach a lot of mentoring classes, and in the mentoring classes, I tell people, for you to have the power and the ability to speak into somebody's life, the first thing they've got to know is that you absolutely love them. And that you have their best interest in your mind, not yours. Because if they don't believe that you really love them, you really are not going to have a valid place to speak into their life. But if they believe that you love them and you have their best interest in your heart, now all of a sudden their hearts are open and you have a place to speak into them and make an impact and a difference. And the greater degree that they believe you love them, the greater degree your voice will be in their ear. Do you understand what I just said? That's impactive. That's powerful. Okay? So he's saying, put this on. Let people see Christ in you. Put this on. And then he says, and I want to go to verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3 parallels with Philippians 4. And those two parallel together, there's a place there. When he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts here, what he's saying, that word actually, if you translate that from the Greeks, he's saying, let the peace of God be the umpire. That when you have to make decisions, the peace of God ought to be the umpire in the decision-making process. I want to talk to you about that because I live in this arena. It's a strong place for me, but let me tell you something. Everything that goes on in my life, I pray about. I just believe that there's a place where we're in constant communion with God. See, this is where 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul speaks to the church and says, pray without ceasing. Stay in a constant place of prayer and communion with God. Commune with God all day long. Prayer should not be the 1 hour in the morning or the 1 hour in the evening or the 5 minutes here or 10 minutes there. It'll be a place of constant communion where you're in communion and in grace with God and you're speaking with Him. He says, pray without ceasing. Keep an attitude of prayer. Stay constant in that. But watch what He says. He's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's the deal. Something's coming up. You've got to make a decision. Do I have a peace about that? If I have a peace about that, I can move in that. Last night I had a man come to me. We've been pretty strong in benevolences in a lot of areas. This man came to me, started sharing with me a story about, there's a warrants out for his arrest. There were some things going on. I don't even want to get into all that. But he was kind of sharing with me about the trouble that he was in. And it wouldn't have been a hard thing for us to write a check and bail him out. And I'm telling you, I mean, as soon as I thought that, there was an immediate check in my spirit. Do not do that. And most of you that know me know I'd pretty much give the church away. Okay? Because that's just where I live. And it would have been easy. And I questioned that real quick. I just questioned that and it was right there again. And immediately I just backed out of it. And I couldn't tell him there was no grace to write you a check. You don't tell somebody, especially they're kind of a visitor to church, you know, well, you know, I could write you a check, but I'm telling you, man, God's not allowing me. You know? All of a sudden you can see where he would turn on that and that would be so interesting. Oh my gosh, it'd be terrible. You know what I mean? And you struggle. I struggle in those areas because it would have been much easier for me to write a check, keep the constable away from his door, and the constable comes, give him a check, and everything would be fine. You know what I mean? But there was absolutely no grace for that. I really believe he's going through some things where God has to father him. And I'll just leave it at that. And there are places sometimes, I can tell you, can I say this? We've messed up what God's tried to do by trying to be nice. I don't even know if there's a lot of understanding to that, but I hope there is, okay? We can mess that up. In the process of that, I just knew there was absolutely no grace. Here's why. He's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You pray about something, there's a... I use the phrase green lights and red lights. Y'all, do you do that? Like, there's a perfect green light here, man. I know I can go with this, right? Or there's a red light. There's a check in my spirit. Some things, we've overdone this. I'm going to be real cautious how I say this. We've overdone some things. We've got a commission, but then we feel like we have to be led. Well, I'm just not feeling led to pray about that. I wanted to pray for this guy, but I just didn't feel led to. Sometimes let me tell you something, if the gospel's real clear to go, you just go. Unless God tells you specifically no. Watch this. I'll use it this way is, there are some things in my life where I always have a green light unless God gives me a red light. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. I'm going to preach tonight down at Liberty Christian. Dr. John asked me, he says, listen, he said, would you just cover like every second Thursday night? Just cover every second Thursday night. I didn't have to pray about that. I've got a commission. I felt like, yeah, I can, because I didn't have a red light. But I know that I can overschedule. You know, Pastor Lori said about the idea of sometimes she just never sees me. The reason I never heard about the young lady is we don't have a lot of time to talk about certain things. And with the time that we do have, we're kind of dealing with other things. And we've got a really, really important trip coming up. for the gospel's sake. And, but in the process of all that, you know, you could overschedule. And I could see where the Lord would say, you know what, right now you can't do that. And you get a check in your spirit. But if I don't have that check in my spirit, I've got a commission in the gospel that tells me to go. Does that make sense? Some things we've overcomplicated the idea of praying. Okay. There are some things that should just be obvious. I'll leave it at that. Okay? Something on your heart? Huh? Yeah.
I understand what you mean when you say checks and red light, green light, keys and that kind of thing. But do they come as soon as you ask, or do you have to wait a week and a half before it comes? I'm in the midst of this very moment.
Wow.
A major issue. And I'm, okay, what's a green light? What's a red light? How do I feel? Where's the peace? You know, it's like nothing.
I love that. Thank you. Do you understand what she just said? Right? Because the scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Really what it's saying there, if I can use the literal terminology, and I don't even know what Tom's Bible might say, because I know he has a different version, but in that scripture, it's verse 15, in the understanding in the Greek, it actually says, let the peace of God be the umpire when you're making those decisions, be the ruling force or the umpire. Paul alludes, do you know that Paul was a huge sports enthusiast and that he alludes to sports all through so much of his writing? It's because of his enthusiasm. How many of you know we identify with the things that we enjoy? It's okay. And Paul alludes to a whole bunch of sports. He was huge, alluding to the Olympic Games all the different times and stuff like that. And that's literally where this word comes from. It's literally be the umpire. It's an allusion to the Olympic Games where the umpire made the ruling decision. Okay? And that's what he's alluding to right here. Go ahead.
This is what you show on, which comes from the Messiah, your heart's decision maker.
Your heart's decision maker.
And if you look up the word shalom, it means peace, tranquility, safety,
sure,
well-being, welfare, health, contentment, success, comfort, wholeness, and integrity.
All that just from shalom. So when somebody, and you understand that was a normal Hebrew greeting, shalom? That speaks volumes, doesn't it? Yeah. So Nancy has a valid question on the floor, and I know we want to watch our time, but listen, talk to me. How do you respond to Nancy's question? You respond to that, okay? Because I'll respond to it in a minute, but how do you respond to that? She says, do you get an immediate? Sometimes does it take 10 days?
I think it depends. Right. Sometimes I get it immediately, and sometimes I have to pray.
Yeah.
Sometimes I have to ask God, what are you saying to me? And I have to wait for an answer.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But sometimes it comes right now.
Okay.
What comes right now?
The answer.
What is the peace? You say peace. What is that?
Okay, hang on. That's a good word. Mark, go ahead.
Well, there's also scripture that says there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Sometimes if it's a really major thing, you'll talk to some trusted people in the Lord and you kind of get a consensus and hear some things that way if it's something really major.
Okay. Okay. And sometimes we're drawn into it emotionally and now I'm struggling between my spirit and my soul. Okay? If you can understand that man's tripartite, spirit, soul, and body, and sets the spirit and the soul struggle for dominion over the body, and we could really spend some time and talk about that, but then sometimes we need to go to a multitude of counselors and say, listen, man, I'm struggling on this. Just pray with me about it. See what you're hearing. Okay? I think you used the word trusted counselors. Is that what you said? Huge word. Let me tell you that your counselors need to be godly counselors. One of the most frustrating things to me, and I'll be real transparent with you, one of the most frustrating things to me as a pastor, and you're counseling with people, and then you find out that they came to you, but during the course of counsel, they're saying, oh yeah, that's what Mick said when I asked him. And then you're talking a little more and say, well yeah, George said that when I asked him too. You know what I mean? And you're starting to wonder, I wonder how far down the list I really am. Okay? And it's not a matter of pride or anything that you feel like you're at the bottom of the list. The fact of the matter is you start to realize that some people will go to enough people till they get somebody to tell them what they wanted to hear from the first person. I've had some people come back to me with the same thing 3 or 4 different times hoping I was going to change my answer. Okay. So they have my permission to be stupid. Anyway, never mind. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying. That was kind of strong. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying. Okay. Nancy says, what does that peace look like? Go ahead, Pam.
Could you get people to talk louder?
Go ahead.
Sometimes we can paint a picture of what it doesn't look like, and it gives us a little clarity. But, like, just to give an example, my husband and I were making a decision about something, and so at the point when I settled in my mind that, yeah, I wanted to do this, I immediately got a knot in my gut. And for me, I knew what that knot was. And so, you know, sometimes, when you paint a picture of what peace doesn't look like, it gives you clarity of what it, you know,
okay.
What it doesn't look like.
Did you understand what she just said, Nance? Like, she was praying about it, felt like maybe this is the direction I need to go, and all of a sudden, bleh, oh my gosh, I can't go there because now I have this knot in my gut, her phrase. But the idea, so it's the adverse of peace, right? And so she knows that can't be it.
It happened to me the other night when I was on the way here, the Lord said, go the other way. I thought, is that the Lord? You know, all of me wanted to be here. And so I had to stop and pray. And, I said, do you want me to go home? And he didn't answer. I didn't hear anything. So it was really exciting for me because I heard from him clearly, and I knew it was him. And I've struggled with this for a while. Is that you? Is it not? And he said, find worry. So I did. I bound up worry, and I cast out anything that might go with it. And then I actually started driving this way in this direction, and my heart got flooded with peace and joy. And I just, that's the comforter. I mean, and I was thinking I need a couple of scriptures to back this up, but I mean, you taught me this and it's right here. Mm-hmm. And I'm just so grateful.
Yeah, and there's a peace then that flooded over her. She felt that there was like a contentment, a joy. It was like, okay, worry just fled and everything's gone now. And I just have a peace about that. I mean, if I say, hey, I have a peace, do you understand that?
I had to get rid of my flesh, myself. I said to him, if this is not your will, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll, and I asked him, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And I didn't hear anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. George, go ahead.
About a year and a half ago, I had a grandson come to me, and he wanted to buy a pretty good used truck. It was a good buy. And wanted me to co-sign a note. And I looked at him, I said, positively not. I said, number one, your work situation isn't much. And I said, yeah, I can take up the slack, so to speak, and cover everything. That wouldn't be no problem. But the principle of it is, I wasn't going to teach him anything if he was going to be foolish about something. And so I said no. It was a hard decision for me to say no.
Right.
Because of the love of the relationship. But because of it, it has taught him to go out and make sure that he has the finances to do so. So he can do the financing, whatever. And the peace that came over was way over and above, because that's a future foundation that was laid right there.
Right.
Not to overspend and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And I had such a peace about it. Not the easiest thing to do, but later on I had the peace about it. And at the present time, you know, about my sister, most any day she's going to be with the Lord, unless God really radically changes. And I have such a peace about her going home to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We did that in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, just beginning of the week or so. I have such a peace about it because I don't have no reservation whatsoever of trying to keep her here for me. Mm-hmm. I want to see her in the glory and the presence of the Lord, because there is a... I won't take the time, but there is a thing that God, vision that God has shown me that I wouldn't mind sharing sometime, but we don't have time now. And I have a peace about her, 91 years old. She's on her deathbed. I have no qualms whatsoever about allowing her to be taken home. I know what you're saying. You'll pray until they're in the ground. Mm-hmm. And I that's a question that I have. I'm not settled on that issue, as you are.
Okay.
But that's my peace. That's not your peace. But I have that peace that it's okay to go. It's okay to go. To be with the presence of the Lord.
Sure.
And soon I feel the same way now.
Let me wrap some things up just because it's now 12 and I need to. So I apologize. I know several of you had hands up, but we can't just keep. I need to clarify two things I think that are real, real important. Nancy, in the idea of having peace, I don't even know if I can fully explain peace other than it's the absence of fear, anxiety, and worry. Okay? There's the absence of those things causes me to have peace. George talks about a peace that flooded him. Even when he had to make the decision, there was some anxiety. I'll tell you where the anxiety was born out of. It was born out of I'm risking my relationship with my grandson. There's a risk involved because he had expectation on me to sign a note, but they were unfair expectations. They were unrealistic. And then when his expectations are unmet, unmet expectations cause a chance of a risk. Okay? So in the chance of that risk, there was a little bit of anxiety as to how he might respond, but there was a peace to him to know I'm now fathering him. I'm now speaking into his life things that have to be instilled in him if he's ever going to make it as a man. You were doing all the right stuff and you were doing it for the right reason because your motive and your heart was pure and in the right place. It gives you a peace and all of a sudden now you feel like this is absolutely the will of God. It's not even questionable. Okay. And that's where he was. That becomes really, really huge. In line with that, then the other thing I think of just to address your situation, even with that, I have been with people, George, who have prayed and wanted to go home. Right now, my mother-in-law has me totally messed up because she's telling me she wants to go home. Pap's gone. All my friends are gone. I'm just ready to go home and be with Jesus. I've lived all my life for this day. Quit praying for me that way. I don't know how to deal with that. Sometimes people just want to go home, and sometimes maybe we just have to release them. I don't know.
Go back to Smith Wigglesworth and his wife. He prayed for her twice, and she was dead, and he came back to life, and she stole him.
She threatened him. If I do live, you'll wish I didn't. Okay, right. Right, I understand what you're saying. There's something to that, right? Okay? In the process, let me just close out with this. Thank you so much. Pastor Lori kind of shared her heart with the thank yous. And I so appreciate you guys coming and being a part of this. We won't be with you next week. Reed will catch up with you at the end of the week, give out certificates, some of the things that will be with that. Pastor Dan, talk to him about, I'll leave a voicemail for him today about water baptism, but kind of put a bug in his ear. I think that could be an amazing thing if that's in his heart. He may have the next 4 days planned already, and it may be something that God's already instilled in him. I do find that our majority vote will not override the will of God. Okay? Okay? But if he'd be open to that, I think it could be an amazing thing. And there's so much truth. Let me share this. Your identity is everything. Okay? My greatest prayer for you right now is that you never allow Satan to take from you what God has put on you. Because I believe that God has stamped many of you in a very major way. And your hearts and lives have been so dramatically touched. Keep that which he's committed to you. He's committed some incredible stuff into your life. We want to walk this thing out, man, and share it and become more and more. Pastor Lori said it well. Just be the kingdom everywhere that you go. My prayer is that you'll be so full that you'll leak everywhere. There's a lot of Christians out there that are practical. There's a handful that are dangerous. Be dangerous. I just believe that with all my heart, man. I want Satan to have nightmares about you. That's a good word. Absolutely. God help us. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege just to be able to share with an amazing group of people. I thank you, God, for so much of what you've already done and accomplished. Lord, you're doing amazing things among us, and I'm asking you, Father, just keep coming. Come in amazing ways. We just invite you for the more, God, that you would come and fill us up more and more. Lord, that our cups would be so full, we wouldn't be ministering out of the cup, we'd be ministering out of the saucer because of the overflow. God, continue to pour into us every day. Lord, to the place where we're just so saturated with your fullness. Lord, your word told us that we could have inside of us, dwelling in us, all the fullness of the Godhead. God, I'm asking you, just come and fill us up. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You're making us to look more like Jesus all the time. And that's our heart cry. That's a real desire for us. So, Father, we thank you. May our identity be strong and firm and solid and rooted so that no matter what the storm, our house is standing strong because of our identity in Christ. And, Lord, we just bless that right now over each one. Holy Spirit, take us deeper still. cause us, Lord, to know what it looks like to be a dead man. Give us a greater sensitivity to your Holy Spirit and take us to places where we've never been before. God, I thank you for it, and we bless you right in the midst of it all. We thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Bless you guys. Thanks. Amen.